In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord Jesus Christ, open thou the eyes of my heart, that I may hear thy word, and understand and do thy will, for I am a sojourner upon the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me, but open mine eyes, that I may perceive the wonders of thy law. Speak unto me the hidden and secret things of thy wisdom. On thee do I set my hope, O my God, that thou shalt enlighten my mind and understanding with the light of thy knowledge, not only to cherish those things which are written, but to do them, that in reading the lives and sayings of the saints I may not sin, but that such may serve for my restoration, enlightenment, and sanctification, for the salvation of my soul, and the inheritance of life everlasting. For thou art the enlightenment of those who lie in darkness, and from thee cometh every good deed and every gift. Amen. Today is Tuesday, March the 5th, 2024. Already 3 months and a week almost in 2024. For our readings today, we have two sections of scripture reading. We have 1 John and Mark. And for the lives of the saints, we have Martyr Conan of Isauria and Finding of the Relics of St. Theodore, Prince of Smolensk, and Yaroslavl and his children. We will also be continuing our reading on the commentary of the first part of Christ the Eternal Tao, the Nine Enneads, with chapter 39. 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 20. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. On to Mark chapter 14, verses 10 through 42. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. So he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And the others began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter said to him, Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, If I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And they all said likewise. Then they came to a place which was called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, Sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. Then he came and found them sleeping, and said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. On to Martyr Conan of Isauria, OCA.org, Lives of the Saints page, March 5th. The holy martyr Conan of Isauria was born in Barine, a village near the city of Isauria in Asia Minor, whose inhabitants had received the Christian faith from the Apostle Paul. From his youth, Saint Conan was protected by the Archangel Michael, who helped him in many difficult situations during his life. At the insistence of his parents, Conan was betrothed to a girl named Anna, and on their wedding night, he persuaded her that they should remain virgins. He took a candle and put it under a vessel and asked his bride, Which is better, light or darkness? Light, she replied. Then he spoke to her about Christ, and how the spiritual life was far superior and more desirable than the physical. Thus Conan and Anna lived together as brother and sister. Later, Conan brought his wife and her parents to the Christian faith. His father, Saint Nestor, rebuked the idolaters, but they opposed him, saying that there is no other god but the idols. He converted them and prepared them to confess Christ with a loud voice and to be baptized. As a result, Saint Nestor was put to death, thereby receiving a martyr's crown. Shortly thereafter, Conan's wife and her parents died, and he withdrew completely from this earthly life, devoting himself to the monastic labors of prayer, fasting, and divine contemplation. By the grace of God, Saint Conan received so much power and authority over the demons that he was able to order some of them to farm the land. Others were sent to protect the fruit. Then he enclosed the rest in clay vessels, which he sealed, he hid, and buried these in the foundation of his house. In his old age, the holy ascetic received the gift of working miracles. Through his preaching and miracles, many pagans were turned to Christ. With a persecution of Christians began in Isauria, Saint Conan was one of the first to suffer. He was tortured severely for refusing to sacrifice to the idols. However, when the inhabitants of Isauria learned of the torments to which the saint was subjected, they went armed with weapons in order to protect the martyr. Fearing the people's wrath, the torturers fled, and the Isaurians found the martyr wounded and bloodied. those who were sick anointed themselves with his blood, and they were healed. Saint Conan was saddened because he had not been found worthy of being martyred for the Lord. He lived in Osaria for 2 more years, then he departed to the Lord in the 2nd century. After the saint's repose, some Christians wanted to convert his house into a church. As they were digging, they found the clay vessels containing the evil spirits. When one of the jars was opened, the demons came forth in the form of fire. The building collapsed, the wood and the ropes were burnt, and no one was able to approach that place until after sunset. After some time, that place was freed from the influence of the demons by the prayers of Saint Conan and through the prayer and fasting of the Christians who live there. Well, that's really interesting. That's the first time I've seen a Christian using a demonic influence for labor. It's the first time. I've seen it in Jewish literature, but not Christian. Very. And also the burying of the demons under the house. That's something that I've seen in ancient times as well. With what do they call it? The incantation bowls. They write like messages in these clay bowls in a spiral to suck demons down into them and prevent them from being released on the world. Like keeps them in the bowl and away from day-to-day life. On to finding the relics of Saint Theodore, Prince of Smolensk and Yaroslavl, and his children. On March 5th, 1463, the relics of Holy Prince Theodore and his sons, David and Constantine, were uncovered at Yaroslavl. The chronicler, an eyewitness to the event, wrote, "At the city of Yaroslavl in the monastery of the Holy Savior, they unearthed 3 great princes, Prince Theodore, Rotoslavik, and his sons, David and Constantine, and brought them above the ground. The great Prince Theodore was a man of great stature, and they placed his sons, David and Constantine, beside him. They were shorter than he was. All 3 had lain in a single grave. The physical appearance of the holy prince so impressed the eyewitnesses and those present at the uncovering of the relics that an account of this event was entered into the prologue, Lives of the Saints, in St. Theodore's life, and also into the text of the Manual for Iconographers. St. Theodore, David, and Constantine are also commemorated on September 19th. That's our reading for today of OCA.org. I sort of want to learn a bit more about the bowls. And also like those clay jars. It's interesting. Chapter 39. And this is Christ the Eternal Tao, page 483. And this is commentary on chapter 39 of the first part of the book. The creative translation of the Tao Te Ching. Lines 3 and 4. When desire is curtailed at the nadir of the valley, one sees all that is and moves beneath the surface. The nadir of the valley refers to Wu as it appears in the Tao Te Ching. See commentary on chapter 36. This is the minim point, or midpoint, that the Tao occupies. As we have seen in the commentary on chapter 15, Lao Tzu uses the image of the valley to represent self-emptying, and hence it conveys the idea of Wu. The valley, of course, converges at its nadir, its minim point. Another image that Lao Tzu uses to convey the same idea is that of the ridgepole of a roof. The ridgepole is the roof's point of convergence, its minim point, and the roof itself can be seen as a kind of inverted valley. In chapter 58 of the Tao Te Ching we read, "Calamity is what good fortune leans against. Good fortune is what calamity rests upon. Who knows their ridgepole?" That's Father Seraphim Rose's translation. When one attains to the minim point, or ridgepole, through curtailing selfish desires, one no longer fears calamity or craves for good fortune. But now, for the first time, one understands them both. Commenting on Lao Tzu's image of the ridgepole, Father Seraphim Rose writes, There could scarcely be a more vivid image than this for expressing the relationship between the contraries and Lao Tzu's thought. They cannot be conceived apart from each other, and the key to understanding them lies in neither extreme, but in their juncture. Line number five. Dead men see everything. Those who have overcome their passions, curtailing their desire for created things, are given to see beyond sensible realities and into the inner essences, logoi, of things, including their fellow human beings. Only a soul which has been delivered from the passions, writes St. Maximus, can without error contemplate created beings. Lines 22 through 23. And at last, in this sorrow, there is perfect freedom. Mother Teresa of Calcutta expresses it this way. This is the surrender, to accept, to be cut to pieces, and yet every piece belongs to God. You are free then. Chapter 41, lines 9 through 10. Follow me, says the way, down into the deep pools of the valley. Once more, we have used Lao Tzu's symbol of the valley. The deep pools represent the lowest point or minimum point of the valley, the point of complete self-abandonment to the way. The image of deep pools also employs Lao Tzu's symbol of water, which is like the Tao. See chapter 16. Lines 11 through 12. Where the water ever empties itself, it is ever emptied, yet ever full. In chapter 4 of the Tao Te Ching, we read, the Tao appears to be emptiness, so its function seems insufficient. But fathomless, it seems to be the source of all things. That's the Ji Ming Xian translation. And chapter 45, great fullness is as if deplete, yet in its use it is not exhausted. That's Father Seraphim Rose's translation. Line 16, emptied, you will never be full. Discussing the relationship between emptiness and fullness in the Tao Te Ching, Father Seraphim Rose writes, we must ask what happens once one has reached the point of convergence, the minimum. The answer has already been given. One proceeds to the maximal, when one has expired. It remains only for him to inspire, the end of emptiness is fullness. Yet fullness is of two kinds for Lao Tzu. There is the true fullness arrived at through the minimum, and there is the fullness of excess, which leads to exhaustion. Those who possess this Tao do not try to fill themselves to the brim. Tao Te Ching, chapter 15. Lao Tzu takes a dim view of excessive filling, but he approves of the right sort. The valley by obtaining the one is filled. Tao Te Ching, chapter 39. For if a thing is hollow, it will be filled. Chapter 22. The right kind of filling is the great filling that Lao Tzu praises in chapter 45. Finally, Father Seraphim asks how it is possible to attain a state of being ever full. Is the sage the man who, through attaining the minimum, has gained everything beyond all change? Does he, having become full, never again become empty? This could not be, for the world Lao Tzu describes as one of constant change. But since his fullness is unlike that of the multitudes, it is not an extreme, but a moderate one. It seems indeed, as though empty, chapter 45, he will not come to catastrophe. He will turn back before the extreme and converge in the minimum. Chapter 43, line 3. Because you cannot see the end, on the metaphysical meaning of the end, see the commentary on chapter 24. Chapter 44, lines 18 through 19. Up the valley path, we reached the flat land. Once we have found the way in the deep pools of the valley, we seek to share the water with the thirsty ones on the flat land. For he who believes on me, says the way, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, verse 38. Line 31 through 32. Having opened the mysterious gate to you. In the first chapter of the Tao Te Ching, the Tao is called the gate to all mystery. With his self-emptying on the cross, the Word of God opened to mankind this mysterious gate, the gate to paradise and the heavenly realm, for the first time since the primordial fall. Lines 33 through 34. Enter into my joy, you who have tasted my pain. St. Maximus the Confessor teaches on the mystery of suffering with God. If God suffers in the flesh when he is made man, should we not rejoice when we suffer? For we have God to share in our sufferings. This shared suffering confers the kingdom on us. For he spoke truly who said, If we suffer with him, then we shall be also be glorified with him. Romans 8:17. Lines 41 through 42. Taste incorruption, you who have lain in the grave with me. He who knows the mystery of the cross and the tomb, says St. Maximus, knows also the essential principles of all things. Nice. 45, or chapter 45, lines 14 and 16. A little child does not calculate. Soft and yielding like water, his mind is therefore boundless. One of Lao Tzu's favorite images is that of the infant, as Father Seraphim explains. The Tao and he who is in accord with it are pliant, supple, fluent, like an infant, like water. Line 17. Spontaneous, he accepts without thought the course that all things follow. Ji Mingxian identifies Lao Tzu's goal of Wu, the minimum point of self-emptying, with spontaneity. Just as our internal organs function without our thinking about them, and just as we breathe without being aware of it, so does the person in accord with the Tao act without calculation and without desire, non-action. Ji Ming calls this kind of transcendent forgetfulness. Such is the spontaneity of which Christ spoke. The kingdom of God is as if a man should cast seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knows not how, for the earth brings forth fruit of itself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately puts it in the sickle, because the harvest has come. Mark 4:26-29. Spontaneity is characterized not by prying into unnecessary questions and seeking useless knowledge. Lao Tzu says, when spiritual intelligence is apprehended, then human wisdom may be discarded. Chapter 10. And elsewhere he says that the sage causes people to be without knowledge and desire. Chapter 3. St. Macarius of Egypt expresses a similar idea using, like Lao Tzu, the image of an infant. Heat as much bread as you find, and leave the wide earth to pursue its way. Go to the brink of the river and drink as much as you need, and pass on, and seek not to know whence it comes or how it flows. Do your best to have your foot cured or the disease of your eye, that you may see the light of the sun, but do not inquire how much light the sun has, or in what sign it rises. Take that which is given for your use. Why do you go off to the hills and try to discover how many wild asses and other beasts dwell there? The babe, when it comes to its mother's breast, takes the milk and thrives. It does not search for the root and wellspring from which it flows so. It sucks the milk and empties the whole measure, and another hour passes, the breasts fill up. The baby knows nothing of it, nor the mother either, although the supply proceeds from all her members. Chapter 47, lines 3 through 7. The stiff and unbending is the disciple of death, said the ancient sage. The gentle and yielding is the disciple of life. A tree that is unbending is easily broken. The hard and the strong will fall. The soft and weak will overcome. The Tao Te Ching, chapter 76. Commenting on this passage of Lao Tzu, Father Seraphim Rose writes, the strong, the firm, and the stiff, three attributes of the powerful, that are yet overcome by the weak and soft. The reason is clear. They are tense and unyielding, powerful for a while, they cannot stay thus always. They have reached their extreme. Their controversion, turning about from one opposite to another, is near at hand. Lines 8 through 9. If a painful experience comes upon a humble soul, she bends and thus remains whole. Father Seraphim further points out that the image of bending has to do once more with the point of convergent, or minim point of self-emptying that is Lao Tzu's goal. For the act of bending, while it issues in duality, springs from a single point. For example, when a piece of paper is folded in half, its fold becomes its point of convergence. And if water were to fall on that paper, it would flow down into the fold, which has become its minim point, a point, or abyss, of humility. Lines 13 through 15. Thus she goes on her way, untroubled, undepressed, in complete peace of mind, having no cause to get angry or to anger anyone. The 6th century desert father, Abba Dorotheus, whose teachings form the basis of this chapter, tells the following story to illustrate. Once the holy elder, Abba Naum, was ill, and his brother, instead of honey, poured linseed oil over his food. Pernicious stuff that it is. Nevertheless, the elder said nothing but ate it in silence, and even took a second helping to satisfy his need. Without blaming his brother or saying that he had done it maliciously, not only did he say nothing, he was not annoyed with him even in thought. And then the brother learned what he had done and began to lament over it, saying, "Oh, father, I have murdered you, and you have put this sin upon me because you said nothing." How meekly he replied, "Don't be troubled, my son. If the Lord wished me to eat honey, he would have made you put honey on it." And he immediately confided the matter to God. "What has it to do with God, venerable elder? The brother made a mistake, and you say, 'If God wished.' What has it to do with God?" And he insists, "Yes, if God had wanted me to eat honey, the brother would have put honey on." The fact that the elder was so sick that day that he could take no food did not make him angry with his brother, but he referred the whole thing to God. And the elder was quite right to say, "If God had wanted me to eat honey, he would have changed the oil into honey." But we, for each little thing, go and accuse our neighbor and blame him as if he were maliciously going against his conscience. And if we hear a word, we straightway distort its meaning and say, "If he did not intend to annoy me, he would not have said it." We leave God, who grants us occasions of this kind to purify us from our sins, and we run after our neighbor, crying, "Why would you do this to me? Why did you do this to me?" And whereas we would be able to reap great profit from the things of this kind, we bring just the opposite on ourselves, being unaware that everything happens by the foreknowledge of God for the benefit of each of us. The spiritual attitude of the elder of the story, that of accepting everything as God's providence, has its parallel in the Tao Te Ching. In the images of pliancy, yielding, and bending that Lao Tzu frequently employs. Line 26, "For nothing is more powerful than lowliness." This teaching of Abba Dorotheus finds expression in the writings of Dostoevsky, here speaking through the character of Elder Zosima. At some thoughts, a man stands perplexed, above all at the sight of human sin, and he wonders whether to combat it by force or by humble love. Always decide, "I will combat it by humble love." If you resolve on that once for all, you can conquer the whole world. Loving humility is a terrible force. It is the strongest of all things, and there is nothing else like it. And tomorrow we will continue with chapter 51, and I think we will finish the book tomorrow. That's what it looks like. Unless we have a very long reading on the OCA.org site. So thank you for tuning in once again. I think today was a very good day, entertaining, interesting saints, or at least Martyr Conan of Ossaria was very interesting. playing with demons. Well, I shouldn't say playing. Maybe that's a little too flippant. It's manipulation of demons. And our reading from the Tao Te Ching, or Christ the Eternal Tao, is just as good as before. So much good. This has quickly become one of my favorite books I've read. It's a modern classic, in my opinion. Thank you for tuning in, and I hope you enjoyed. Glory to God, glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, both now and forever, and unto the ages of ages. Amen.